Now, just a minute, I'm going to give you the cue. And I want everyone in the room just say amen once, all right? You ready? Go.
Amen.
Pastor Thornton's getting back from vacation this week, and now I can truthfully say, everybody in the place said amen at least once, so got that covered. We're going to continue what we began last week in our study in the Scriptures, and so we talk about rewards revealed. Rewards revealed. And in this passage of Scripture, in Revelation chapter 3, we looked at the Revelation chapter 2 last time, we are going to continue seeing these rewards that God promises to overcomers. And if there's someone in the back who'd like turn the projector on, I'd really appreciate it. Thank you. Because I want you to see this verse of Scripture. There we go. Go to the next one. There you go. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. We have the definition of what an overcomer is. And if you don't get the definition, you're going to really miss the point of these rewards given to overcomers. We talked about this last week, but in case you weren't with us, or for some of you, last week seems like more than a week ago, we might have to just kind of recap. An overcomer, according to this passage, and just look at it here quickly, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So an overcomer is one who, first of all, is born of God, one who has faith, and one who is a believer in Jesus Christ. And that leads us to this summary statement. And an overcomer is simply this, a true believer in Jesus Christ. It's important to understand that these rewards are not performance-based rewards. In other words, if you do these sorts of things, then you get a reward. But it is based on the fact that because of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are given these rewards. And the first one we find, first of all, before we do that, let's just make this other summary statement, the reason we look at these. As we focus on these future rewards, that by focusing on the future, this will keep us persevering in the present. In other words, our view long term is going to affect how we live today. And there's some motivation we want to extract from these rewards to help us even as we live today. The first one of these rewards is found in chapter 3 and verse 5. As we look at three of these in chapter 3 and one later in the book of Revelation. As we shared with you last week, each one of these gifts to overcomers, rewards to overcomers in this text is written in a conclusion statement to Jesus' messages to these seven churches of Asia Minor. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment, white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We're going to first of all anticipate our rewards as we face being a minority. The church here is the Church of Sardis, and this particular church is described as being, the true church, as being a minority. He says in verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. Even though there was much religion, there was much activity spiritually, there were only a few that were true believers in that day. I would suggest to you that most of us would not, who are followers of Christ, would not need to be convinced that we oftentimes, and maybe all the time, feel like we are a minority. We are a slim minority of the culture at large. And sometimes that kind of weights us down and that can discourage us. Particularly in the world, kind of labels us as losers and marginalized and unimportant and not really that significant. The Lord says, let me tell you, to the overcomer, I'm going to give two gifts. We're going to look at both the meaning of these rewards and then some of the motivation for them. First of all, the meaning of these rewards. He first of all mentions this. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. This speaks of proof of righteousness. Proof of righteousness. There's other places in Scripture we could go. We're not going to for time's sake. But that would indicate to us that being dressed in white garments or white robes or that type of attire is picturing that before Christ he views us as being righteous, holy, clean, if you will. You see, God has separated himself from us because of our sin. But rather than us continuing in that separation, he did something about it in that he sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And through his death on the cross, and now our faith in that, we are declared righteous by him. So he says, in that day, I just want you to know that, just as the proof that you are righteous, that you are now accepted, that, you are now able to come in and fellowship with me, I will dress you in this clothing of white, these white garments. Speaking of, that is the proof of righteousness upon us. Secondly, he says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The book of life could be a Bible study in and of itself. It's mentioned in Exodus chapter 32, verses 32 and 33, where Moses makes reference to it. It's mentioned in Daniel 12:1. It's mentioned in Psalm 69 and verse 28. Jesus mentions it in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, where he talks to the disciples who are all excited that demons are responding to their voice. And he says, don't rejoice that you can cast out demons. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. The thing that should thrill us and move us is this book of life. It's also mentioned in Revelation 13:8, 17:8, and in chapter 20 in verses 12 and 15. And I would encourage you to let that be a study that you enjoy. But one time a while back, somehow we misplaced, later found it, but we needed it at the moment, we misplaced one of our children's birth certificates. So we went down to the office of vital records or vital statistics, some office like that, down here in Charleston, and you give the county and the date and all of that and the parents' names, and they have records that that you were born and this is your family and such a date, verifying your age and all that, able to make us a copy of the birth certificate after standing in an enormously long line for a long period of time. We got the birth certificate. So even in our day, the writing down of a name is important. This is proof of relationship with the God of the universe. There's different views on this book of life about when names are written and all that kind of stuff. I don't want to get into that this morning. But notice he says, this is a promise to you. That in my record-keeping system, to prove to anyone who cares to know, and I want everybody to know that you are mine, he says here, to him who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life. In other words, your name, if you're an overcomer, a true believer in Jesus Christ, you can rest assured that your name is written there as proof of relationship. So when we feel like a minority and we feel rather insignificant and kind of neglected and there are not too many people saying they love us, we need to just come running back to this particular set of rewards and let it motivate us. Let's think about the motivation of this reward. I would encourage you to let this set of rewards motivate you this way, that to motivate us to find your love in Jesus. Find your love in Jesus. Do you not know, have you not figured this out, that all of us in some sense are on a quest to feel loved? And maybe you say, well, I do feel loved. I mean, I didn't grow up in a dysfunctional family. I mean, my mom and dad were always there for me, and they were together. And maybe you feel like it was, as good an upbringing as you could have. But you know what? Because they are people, and they are not perfect. Somewhere along the line, probably most of us, even our parents, in some regard, have disappointed us. Maybe they couldn't be there because of circumstances. Maybe it wasn't even intentional, but every human will let us down on occasion. God has given you a spouse, a husband, or a wife. Somewhere along the line, when you needed to be loved, maybe they were dealing with their own issues, and there was some disappointment. Those of us that God has granted as children, and we bring these children into the world and into our lives, and we love them and we provide for them, and sometimes children will disappoint you. Sometimes they're dealing with their own issues. But we're looking for love, and sometimes it goes to extremes of where we're looking for love. And, friends, we need to find out that the only perfect one, the lover of our soul, is the one we need to run to when we need to feel loved. Because sometimes people don't love us because they're dealing with their own issues. You understand, Jesus has no issues. He has no imperfections. He has no limitations of space and time and attention and ability. Find in Him the love you need. You know, there's people that need that. I just kind of imagine a person, maybe you know someone like this, maybe you've been this way, maybe you are this way. I think of no one in particular, but the person that's just completely a walking package of stress. Outside, everything might be calm, but inside it's, butterflies in the stomach and a tension headache, and it feels like your spinal column is kind of twisted in knots, and and we walk around with worries and anxieties, and you know, we just need to find something to give us some hope and stability, and we go to extremes of trying to please this person and please that one and be everything to everybody because we want to be loved. Let me encourage that person this morning. Jesus says, I died for you. I wrap you in my garments of righteousness, making you acceptable in the presence of God. I grant to you that your name is always going to be in the book of life. I'll confess your name freely. I want to speak your name before God and before the holy angels. Seek to find your love in Him. Perhaps if someone, you can imagine a person that's lonely. You know, you can be lonely in the largest crowd you can get in and still be all alone. Sometimes we feel like there's no one that can listen. There's no one that understands. There's no one who cares. There's no one there for me. Sometimes that hurts. Some of you probably have felt that very deeply. Well, Jesus says, I loved you. And I'm going to take care of you now. I'm going to take care of you forever. I loved you. I've wrapped you in my garments. Your name is in my book. I've proved that I owe that I own you. That you're bought with a price. Find that one. Spend some time with that one. Focus on that one. He says, I'll never leave you. And the one who promises, and it is a sure thing, he never disappoints. Look, if you will, to verse 12. You find the next one of these. And let's anticipate your rewards as you face an enormous task. As you face an enormous task. It's an enormous task because this is the church of Philadelphia. And to this church, he says, you have an open door. Verse 8, I've set before you an open door, no one can shut it. You have a great opportunity, but then he goes on to say, but you're weak. You have little strength. You have a big job, and you don't feel like you have the ability to carry out that job. To this one, verse 12, he says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. What's the meaning of these rewards? Well, first of all, this pillar in the temple, this is a symbol of significance. A symbol of significance. In their culture, the day of the first century, when these words were penned, in a pagan temple, which was kind of the focal point of the cities of their day, if someone was important and someone was in a high office, oftentimes they would take a marble pillar and put it in the temple, and they would engrave their name on it. You know, that because they are an important person. We do things like that today. We put up statues and monuments and name things after people and all that kind of stuff. But this was a very special deal to get the pillar put up for you because it said this is an important person, this is a significant person. The only problem was sometimes when that mayor or that leader died or was out of office, rather than getting a new pillar, you know, save the public treasury some money, they just go in and chisel off the name off that pillar and engrave someone else's name on it. It was not particularly a lasting significant thing. Notice what he says here. Not that he's going to put a pillar with their name on it. That's not the full picture. He says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. We are the pillars, if you will. He says, you're going to be in the temple of God. You're going to be in the throne room of God. You're going to be in the dwelling place of God. And in so being there, you are going to be proof positive that you are the significant people. The important people. You want to know who our Lord holds dear and holds precious and holds as significant? It's those who are the overcomers, those who are the true believers in Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says this, you shall go out no more. By the way, no changing. They would take names off pillars, but this is unending. You go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, and so forth. Here these names written speak of, it's a symbol of ownership. Maybe many of you got the newspaper this morning, and maybe some of you have had a chance to read it. And that's kind of my Sunday afternoon activities, you know, get to the important section of the paper and look up what Dilbert's into and that kind of stuff, you know. But you know what? I bet none of you received a newspaper this morning bothered to write your name on it, did you? Because it's not that significant thing. By the end of the day, it's just, you know, go in the recycling bin or wrap stuff up with it or whatever. because tomorrow another one's going to come and it's not that exciting. But now if you get a book, if you buy a book, if someone gives you a book, do you not typically write your name in it? Because it's significant. It's going to be lasting. You want to keep it a while. You want to write your name on it, then it's special. Many of you have Bibles with you today and you've written your names on it. If you haven't written your name in it, write your name in it, because we always find two or three in the lost and found bin with no names on them. But nonetheless, when he says, I write my name on you, it's a way of saying, I own you. You're mine. A precious treasure. And notice the extent to which he goes. He says, I'll write on the name of my God. Not only that, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. Basically, God not only puts his name, he puts his address on there too. And it's on us now. I don't know exactly what that's going to look like and how much of that's symbolic and how much that's literal, but isn't it a beautiful picture? He says, you're mine. I want to keep you. I want everyone to know you're mine. I write my name on you. God writes his address on there. And then he says, and I will write on him my new name. Wouldn't you like to know what that name is? Well, I don't know, and neither do you, because he doesn't bother to tell us. I think, though, one thing it indicates is whatever the Lord Jesus is called, old name, new name, it doesn't matter. Whatever I'm called, I'm going to write that on you. It's a symbol of ownership. Talk about motivation. Let these rewards motivate you to find in him your significance. Find your significance in Jesus. Find your significance in Jesus. You know, we look all different ways just, you know, to prove that we're significant, that we fit in, that we're accepted, that we're important, that we matter, that what we have to say is worth someone listening to. How much of our lives and how much of the stuff of our lives is all rolled up in a quest for significance. Why does a young person get involved in drugs? Why does that happen? Yes, I know that perhaps, at least at the beginning of taking certain chemicals, there can be a high or feelings, and that, you know, there can be temporary pleasure. But I'm convinced that most young people get involved in that and experiment with that because of the pressure of those around them. And I want to fit in. I want to be part of the group. I don't want to be different. I don't want them to think that I'm not whatever. I want to fit. I want to be significant. I want to be accepted. So it leads to experimentation, and oftentimes, unfortunately, it leads to addiction, which leads to a life that's a mess. Really, it's a search for significance. We need to train our young people. We need to train our older people as well. That we need to find our significance in Jesus. Why are we important? Not anything we've done. Not that we're special. But we're significant because Christ made us and he loved us. And he says, you're so significant, you're going to be the pillars in the temple. And you're so significant that I'm going to write my name on you and the address of God. And I'm going to write any name I'm called upon you so everyone will know that you're mine. You know, we have all sorts of attempts to be significant. You know, maybe it's that person at work or in the neighborhood that just has to know everything and everybody. It's involved in everybody's business. That always has to know what's going on behind the closed doors and has the latest word on the latest scoop on the latest stuff. You know, they know all that stuff. And what they don't know, they just fill in the blanks with a maximum amount of conjecture masquerading as gospel fact, you know. Why? Because that knowledge makes me significant. You want to know something? Ask me. I know. If I don't know, I'll make it up and you'll still think I know. You know, it just kind of just flows through all of life. This quest for significance. Find your significance in Jesus. Look at verse 21. To the church of Laodicea, he writes, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. It's pretty wild and large and mind-boggling. Here we are going to anticipate your rewards as you face the apathy. This was an apathetic church. This was a church that Jesus described as, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're just lukewarm. And because you're not hot or cold and you're lukewarm, you just make me ill, if you will. You make me sick. Because I'd rather you be all for me or all against me rather than just treating me as casual. And sometimes that invades our churches, and sometimes that invades our hearts where, yeah, we go to church, we're Christians, we do a bunch of religious stuff, but it's nothing to get really excited about. It's nothing to get over committed to. It's nothing to, you know, just consume your life over. Just kind of keep it in its place, in its little box, in its neat little package over to the side. He says, no, I'd rather you be all against me as to do that. I'd rather have you hot, he said, on fire for me. As we face after the interesting, the rewards he picks out to mention here is this one. So behold, I stand, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Now in the Old Testament, there are historical examples of this where a king would already put his heir on the throne and they would rule together to be a co-regent, it was called. And maybe that's the picture here. He's saying, you know, I sit with my father in his throne, and as I overcame and sat down on my father's throne, and I'm going to let you sit alongside me on my throne. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I should be anywhere around the throne. And maybe if you're honest with yourself, that seems like that's just a bit extreme. But he's saying here, and here's part of the meaning here. His throne speaks of the fact that we will be honored. We will be honored. He said, you're a special person. You get to sit with me in my throne. And all the overcomers do as well. You're honored. I want you here. I'm so delighted that you're one of my children and that you're an overcomer through faith in me. That come and sit with me on my throne. This is the place of honor. And the fact of sitting on the throne has the idea of there's responsibility. So sit with him has the idea that we will be serving. Serving alongside of Christ, we will be serving Him. I don't really have, I don't think, a very good picture of what all that might entail with His eternal kingdom. But it means this, we're going to have something very fulfilling to do, something very important to do. You know, the world just pictures heaven as we're sitting around in those white robes strumming on harps and, you know, kind of cloud surfing throughout all eternity. That's about the sum total of heaven. Sounds rather boring to me, but... And it is rather boring because that's not the picture that's granted to us. Even though we just get a little glimpse, just a little fraction of a few seconds clip of all that heaven's going to be. It's going to be an exciting place. And part of the excitement and the fulfillment is the fact that we will be serving alongside of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in some fashion. Let's think about the motivation here, if we can, for just a moment. The motivation for these rewards, this sitting with the throne, being at His throne... We need to find your fulfillment in Jesus. A fulfillment. How many of us have gone down this road and found it to be a dead end? I'll be fulfilled, I'll be happy, I'll be satisfied with the next new whatever it is. Experience, achievement, thing. Whatever. If I just get to, if there's a point out there. If I could just get to that point and step across that line, then I'll be happy and satisfied and really fulfilled. You know what happens when you chase that dream? You never really catch it. And even if you think you've caught it, it's not fulfilling. It's not satisfying. There's always something more. See, what we need as believers, says to the overcomer, he says, you're going to be honored, you're going to be serving me. Your fulfillment, your destiny, your all throughout all eternity is found in me, he says. And for us, as we focus on our future, it helps us persevere in the present. And friends, we find that as we serve him, that's where satisfaction is found. I just imagine a middle-aged woman who's bored with life. I mean, been there, done that. It's kind of the motto. Got to do a lot of things, go a lot of places. And everything she tries just really comes up unfulfilling, you know. I always thought it was the next shopping trip or the next this experience or the next vacation or the next child or the next, you know, stage of life, whatever that is. But I'm just left with, it's all boring. It's all unfulfilling. It's all dry as dust, meaningless. Find your fulfillment in Jesus. Focus on what He is doing. and get ourselves mentally and spiritually in a frame of mind that we're plugged into our destiny and what He has us pegged to be for all eternity. Fulfillment is ultimately found for a believer in our relationship with Jesus Christ. How about the middle-aged man at midlife? Men at midlife usually find themselves at one of two places. Either I have achieved all of my goals that I set out for myself, and I still find them rather unfulfilling, or I find out I'm not going to achieve all of my goals in life, and that's disappointing. Many times that's the case. And sometimes that sense of lack of fulfillment can kind of trip a tripwire that unleashes a whole set of destructive, destroying behaviors as they go on a last desperate attempt to find something that's fulfilling in life. Friends, the only thing fulfilling in life is what fulfills for eternity. And it's all bound up with who we are in Jesus. The one who says, hey, I got a spot for you alongside me on my throne. You're going to reign. You're going to rule. You got something significant and fulfilling to do for all eternity. And as we prepare for that, as we anticipate that, as we serve Him faithfully now, that's where we find our fulfillment. If you're looking for some fulfillment in life, go run to Jesus and find your fulfillment in Him. Turn, if you will, to 21, verse 7. Chapter 21, verse 7. The only one of these overcomer statements that's not found in the letters to the churches. It's in Revelation 21, the next to the last chapter of this book, the next to the last chapter of the Bible. And I've just entitled this, as it's toward the end of the book, anticipate your rewards as you face the end. As you face the end. And as we face the end, we need to understand this reward. Anticipate your rewards as you face the end. Verse 7, He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, friends, that's a bunch of stuff to comprehend. Let's talk about what that means. Well, first of all, inherit all things. It means when God gets around to blessing us, there is absolutely nothing held back. You can inherit all things. There's nothing. It's not like, I'm going to give you a portion and dole it out over time. Whatever I have is yours because you're mine. We'll inherit all things. And then he says this. This is just as significant. Although sometimes we fasten our gaze on inheritance. He says, and I will be his God and he shall be my son. You see, there's no one held back either. There's no one held back. As he talks about this father-son relationship, no one is held back. In other words, there's no sense in which, well, a few of you can come and be my children, the rest of you are kind of somehow left out or left behind or whatever. No. If you're an overcomer, to who is an overcomer? One who believes in Jesus Christ, a true believer in Jesus Christ, he says, you're going to inherit all things. God's going to be your God. You're going to be his son. And we're going to enjoy that for all eternity. Now, think about that when you face whatever the end is, as you look forward in life, maybe we ought to say it that way. Let's talk about the motivation here. Let these rewards motivate you to find your security in Jesus. To find your security in Jesus. I just imagine this morning a young couple bringing home their first baby. Some of us have had that experience, and some of us anticipate it. Some of you are living it. Bring home that 7.5-pound bundle, a little bundle of baby flesh. And suddenly after, the last baby shower and and all the family goes home, you're left with this little kid and you finally realize, Mom, the only thing this child has is needs. And the only thing it can do about those needs is let you know in a particularly annoying manner in the middle of the night that it has needs. It can do nothing for itself, he or she. And suddenly you realize that I have to care for this one, and I don't know, and who do I turn to? And how many young moms does that become an overwhelming experience? How do I do this? Find your security in Jesus. He's been helping mamas for a long time, and he knows all about children. He knows all about the human experience. Rest in him when it gets overwhelming. How about young dad? Dads, it's usually a little more of a logical thing. They read these surveys. It says, to raise a child from birth through graduation from college, of course, then they want to go to grad school, it's going to cost tens of thousands of dollars and all this effort, all this, you know, how do we do this? When you get worried, mom, dad, find your security in Jesus. Just rest in Him. Some of us are getting older. You know, all those quaint little things we talk about, you know, you're getting older when, you know, stuff like, you know, when your knees buckle and your belt won't, you know, you're kind of getting older, stuff like that. And you start having stuff hurt on you that you didn't even know you had stuff to hurt. And it's just, it gets difficult, and we're growing older. And sometimes we worry about, you know, we feel like everything's falling apart and I can't contribute, and what am I going to do? And, you know, and is it going to get really bad? Am I going to be left with other people to care for me? And what kind of decisions did I make? And when you face the end, sometimes it can get scary. Friends, find your security in Jesus. The one who says to all of it, just relax. You're going to inherit all things. I'm your God. You're my son. Everything's under control. Find your security in Jesus. Well, are you anticipating your rewards? I hope you are. But you know, as you anticipate your rewards, we have a little choice to make. We find ourselves at an intersection, at a crossroads. Since I saw most of you last, Julie and I made a trip to Chicago and back. And we were staying with some friends out in the western suburbs. There are no eastern suburbs unless you got a boat, right? So I was out in the western, and we were downtown, and our friend that lived there, grew up there, knows everything about it, wrote directions how to get back from where we were to their house. And so we're up on the freeway, and cars zipping everywhere, and we get to this point, and looking at the signs, everything, all of my logic and all of my intuition said turn left. Except my wife over there navigating had a slip of paper that my friend had written on that said, at this particular point, you turn right. But it didn't seem like I should turn right. I should turn left. The signs are telling me this. Everything in my mind is telling me the way to get to where I want to go, I have to go left. And he says, turn right. So then you get to that point where it's do or die, right? I mean, you got to have to jerk the wheel one way or the other, or it's going to be even worse a problem. And I finally decided, well, let's go with the friend. Because he's been there before. He ought to know what he's talking about. And if not, he's really going to hear it when I see him next. Well, sure enough, right was the way to go, and we went right to where we wanted to go and pulled up without any problem. But you know, some of you maybe are finding in life that all the signs are saying, do it your own way, go your own way. Why don't you just chuck all this following Jesus stuff? Why don't you just follow your own instincts, follow your own heart. And all the signs say, and vote for a particular way in life you're tempted to go. Friends, choose the message of someone who's been there before. Someone who knows all things. Find your fulfillment and find your love and find your satisfaction and find your security in this one who says, to him who overcomes, I will give. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you not only for words that are on a page and words of promise, but thank you, Father, for the reality of the rewards for an overcomer. Help us to fix our gaze on them. And fix our praise upon the one who wants to freely give us all these things. To him be the glory. In his name we pray.